scripture this morning is from Matthew 1, verses 18 through 25, and can be found on page 955 of the New Testament in your pew Bible or on the screen behind me. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. May God bless the reading of his holy word.
Would you please pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I want to tell you a story this morning, and it's not my story. It's the story of a man named Fred Buechner. And he tells this story in the opening of one of his books. And so I want to tell it to you this morning as though I am Fred and I'm telling you the story. But I want you to listen carefully, because when I'm done telling you the story, I want to get your reaction. So I'm going to ask you, just for the first thing that comes into your mind, what your thoughts are about his story. Here it is. A few years ago, a friend of mine died. He was an Englishman. Witty, elegant, multifaceted. One morning in his 68th year, he simply did not wake up. It was probably as easy a way as he could have done it, but it was not easy for those of us who were left behind, because it didn't give us any opportunity to get used to it beforehand or to say goodbye. He died in March. In May, we went to visit his widow and stayed overnight at her house. And it was during that evening when I had the dream. My friend was standing right there in the guest bedroom, and he was looking very much like himself. He had his navy blue jersey on and his white slacks, which he usually wore. And once I got over the shock of seeing him, I told him how glad I was to see him again and how much we all missed him, and he acknowledged this somehow. And then I said to him, "Are you really there, Dudley?" And what I meant by there was, are you there in fact? Are you there in truth? Is this not just a dream? And Dudley said, "Yes, I'm really here." And I said to him, "Can you prove it?" And he smiled and said, "Of course." And he reached onto his navy blue jersey and plucked from it a strand of wool. And he tossed it to me. And I caught it between my thumb and my forefinger. And the instant I caught it, the feel of that fabric between my fingers was so palpably real that I woke up and he was gone. It was as if he had come for that express purpose. And once the task was completed, he left. Well, the next morning I woke up and I couldn't wait to get down to breakfast. At the table, I told my wife about this dream, and when I finished speaking, she sat straight up and said, "I was getting dressed upstairs this morning, and I looked down at the floor and saw a piece of navy blue wool fabric, and I know it wasn't there that last night when I went to bed." And as soon as she told me that, I pushed back from the table, and I ran up to the bedroom, and I looked down and picked it up. And sure enough, it was a piece of navy blue wool fabric. That's the story. What do you think about it? What's your first thoughts? I need a few of you to share. And be honest. What do you think when you hear that? Strange? Well, we'll all grant that. Convincing. Coincidence. This is good stuff. And I wrote this, and I had no idea what you all were going to say, but I figured it would be something like this. Anybody else? What else do you think? Goosebumps? Comforting? Anybody else? Interesting. I expected Dudley to have something to say other than that he was there. I have a whole nother sermon for that, Lynn, but I'll save it for another time. Anybody else? I didn't hear that. Nobody what? Nobody wears navy blue wool. That makes it even more amazing. God confirmed it. Fascinating. Okay. I wanted to take your pulse. I wanted to get a feel for what you thought about dreams, how much weight you might give to dreams, or how much substance you thought dreams really had, or whether you're one of those people who, if you had talked to Joseph, would have told him, don't eat spicy food before you go to bed, or maybe you should have your meds checked. Because every year when we come to this biblical story, we come to this amazing story about a dream. Now, Matthew, when he starts off his gospel, he begins it probably for us, at least, in the worst possible way. He starts with the begats. Jeconiah begat Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begat Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begat, and it's 17 verses of that. It's fascinating when you think about it. He starts out the greatest story ever told with 17 verses of those begats, and then when it comes time to tell the greatest story in human history, it's 8 sentences and 4 paragraphs. But we all know the story. The birth of Jesus Christ took place like this. When his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came to the marriage bed, she was found to be pregnant. It was by the Holy Spirit, but Joseph didn't know that yet. And being a righteous man, he decided that he was going to deal with this situation quietly so she wouldn't be exposed to any public disgrace. Matthew uses an economy of words. But you and I, we can fill in the blanks. We can use our minds to figure out what that process might have been like for Matthew. I see him sitting down at a table with a blank piece of papyrus, and he writes a straight line right down through the middle of that paper, and on the upper left-hand corner he writes pro, and on the upper right-hand corner he writes con. And maybe he sits at the desk for 2 hours trying to figure out, these are the reasons why I should wed Mary, and these are the reasons why I should put her away quietly. And some of you maybe see him going to talk to a trusted friend, somebody who wouldn't think he was crazy and also could keep a confidence. When we're unsure about this, this is what we normally do. And most probably Joseph prayed, because the Bible says he was a righteous man. I see this process going on for days, maybe weeks. Matthew doesn't tell us. But finally, he comes to some conclusion in his mind. The matter is settled. It's a long, agonizing process. It's done. And he puts the dog out for the night, goes into his bedroom, gets into his pajamas, climbs into bed, blows out the candle, and he goes to sleep. Not a peaceful sleep, but a sleep at least that knows that this important matter has been settled. There it is. And that he has a dream. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said to him, Joseph, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for what is conceived within her is of the Holy Spirit. And you will have a son, and you'll call his name Jesus, and he will save people from their sins. And then our brother Matthew, for good measure, says when When Joseph woke up the next morning, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he married Mary, took Mary as his wife. Probably because you've heard the Christmas story so often, it doesn't even sound strange to you. I ask you to consider, Joseph has gone through all of this to come to some decision, and you know he didn't arrive at it lightly. And then one day he goes to bed, and he has a dream. And because of that dream, he changes his mind. Now, I know all of you are going to say, well, Pastor, of course it's because he was a man of God. An angel of the Lord appeared to him. You know, when God speaks, you need to listen. And all of that, I will say, is true. But let's get down to brass tacks. Suppose this morning before you came to church, your adult child called you and said, I'd like to have dinner with you tonight. And at the dinner table, your child tells you and your spouse that this job they have, an important job, they're a partner in a very prominent law firm, they're making several hundred thousand dollars a year, they're on community boards and making a contribution to this world, and they're going to quit that job and take over in the public defender's office, making about $45,000 a year, and the reason they're going to do that is because they had a dream last night. What do you tell them? What do you tell them? You're out of your mind, somebody said. Thank you. Now we're getting out of the church answer and applying this to our lives. When is the last time you ever made a major life decision based on a dream you had? Or when is the last time you ever told somebody else they should make a major life decision based on the dream they had? This is where Joseph is. This is how outrageous the story feels if one doesn't have faith. Now, we say Joseph, of course, was a man of faith, and this is the reason he was able to understand it was the voice of God speaking through that angel and the dream was real, and all that's true, but I want to suggest one other thing. I want to suggest to you that the day and age in which Joseph lived was a time when people actually believed that there was a God and that God was active and interactive in human affairs. That the great mass of humanity literally believed that something might happen today in which the Lord will speak to me, and it could happen in many different ways. Now, those of us sitting in this setting on a Sunday morning, we're about 200, 250 years in post-enlightenment, in the age of rationality and science, where when something like this happens, we have a reason for it. Perhaps, Pastor Tim, you should see a neurologist. There must be some excuse for why we dream. You know, we know why we dream now. The hippocampus, or whatever it is back there, manufactures a certain chemical, and all of a sudden you're dreaming. What I'm saying is that, like fish, we're swimming in a completely different body of water. And our first reaction isn't like Joseph, who had the support of his culture and his time. This may be God, but our first one is, you may be crazy. And you think about this. I love this story about the little boy who's in the car on the way home after Sunday school on a Sunday morning, and the father says to him, son, what did you learn about in Sunday school today? And he says, well, Dad, the teacher told us about how the Israelites escaped from Egypt. And then the Egyptians came after them, and they cornered them at the Red Sea. And it looked like things were doomed for the Israelites, but that's when Moses called in the bombardiers and strafed the Egyptians. And then they sent in the ground troops and pushed them back. And that gave the Navy enough time to build a bridge over the Red Sea so they could escape. The father almost drove off the side of the road. He said, did they teach you that in Sunday school? He said, no, Dad, but if I told you what they taught us, you'd think I was crazy. That's the way this is the world in which we live. The text asks us a question. I think every Christmas when we come to the story, the text asks us a question. Does God speak in manifold ways? Did God actually somehow massage the cerebral cortex of Joseph so that he would have a dream, and in that dream, he would be told what to do. And if God did that then, does God still do that now? Did he give Fred Buechner a gift when his friend Dudley appeared that night? Does God still speak to you? And how does God speak to you? Now, you probably notice I'm not making a lot of assertions this morning in the sermon. I'm just asking questions. And I think they're the questions that the Bible asks us. But there's one thing we should know, is that when you work your way through the pages of the Bible, you find out that God is shamelessly extravagant when it comes to finding ways to communicate with his creation. I mean, think about it just off the top of your head. There's a bush burning in the desert, but it's not burning up. There's a cloud, dark, thunder and lightning, and a voice speaks through it. Time and time and time again, you could probably, without much problem, name five different times in the Old and New Testament where God used a dream to communicate with somebody. And my friend once told me, you know, it may be the reason God spoke so often through dreams was because it was hard to get our attention when we're awake. All the times. New Testament, Old Testament, a dove coming down from heaven and there's a voice. God calling out in the middle of the night and somebody sitting upright. There's actually a story in the Bible where God speaks through a donkey. That's a good story. Because maybe God still speaks through some donkeys today. I'm just saying. All of these ways that God uses to speak to human beings. And the text asks us, does he still do it? Does he still do it? It may be that when we come away from this story this morning, we may at least want to develop within ourselves a sense of anticipation or a sense of expectation that the God who was so rampantly real back there in the first century might be the same for us. It may be that we'll want to offer a prayer to God. Oh God, unstop my ears, open my eyes, and if need be, invade my dreams. But oh God, speak, because your servant is listening. Let's pray. Lord God of the ages, you do speak in many and different ways. You have and you will. Speak to us in the songs we sing, in the words we read, in the hands we shake, in the lives we live. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.